If you guys want to start turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. I'll say I do appreciate everybody's prayers and your support for Ashley and I as we grieved my grandpa's passing this last week. I'll say we weren't with you guys last Sunday, but Kem Meixel has a great message that he gave on the life of Solomon and a lot of things we can really draw from his experiences and what he had throughout his life. And it was actually kind of funny because a lot of it goes right along with my message this morning. So it's kind of awesome how God works all of that together, how he uses it all for just kind of giving us that little bit extra, a little bit more and more and more, and really wanting us to focus in on that. So basically, I've had a scripture that's been in my head and bouncing around there for a couple of weeks now, and I keep hearing God say it. I keep hearing it, God say it through other people as well. So it kind of led me to diving in there and looking at it, and I think that's where God wants us to share this morning. And that passage is, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared to those who love him." Amen. I would say it's such a great passage, and we so often hear it, but it's important to kind of look at it and look at how it was done. And maybe this is just me, but I always like to look at things in context. So I don't just like to take one verse, because this one verse could mean just about anything. But if you don't look at it from the overall big picture of what, in this case, Paul was trying to say through the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit was trying to say through Paul. Let me correct that before I get too far ahead. So let's go a couple of verses ahead of it, and we'll continue reading after it as well. But so we're starting in 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 6. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.' But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not by the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. So we're going to look at this in sections here, because we've read a lot of scripture, but it's so good. It all goes together so much that it's just good to see where everything is coming from. So in verse 6 there, it said, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing." Haven't we already heard this morning? Am I right? I would say God's already been speaking this message before I even got up here and spoke a word. From the prayer room to worship to all the words that came forth, God's already been saying this. And Paul didn't come to the people in Corinth with worldly wisdom. He didn't come using worldly standards. Now, again, trying to look at context of how this is being applied. Corinth is a part of Greece. So if you're not familiar with the country of Greece, Corinth is actually at the entrance to the Peloponnese Peninsula. So it's a huge peninsula, but it goes through a very narrow section before it broadens back out to the rest of the peninsula. Well, so that means there's a lot of traffic that goes through there. And so it's a big travel hub. So then there's also a lot of commercial business that goes on at Corinth. So you have all kinds of people coming through there, crossroads. So things that are grown in one area, they bring them there, they sell them. Things that are made in another area, they bring them there, they sell them. They interact, doing all kinds of things there. But in addition to the church that was there at Corinth, there was a lot of other worldly influence that affected their region. A lot of corrupt culture that had strongholds there. As believers, we recognize God's values. We recognize the values of marriage, families, and babies. You know, last week, we look at worldly wisdom, and you kind of look at some of the things going on there. Last week, the House of Representatives passed the Equality Act, which is straight a demonic theology, straight demonic law that they're trying to pass. And it's far from being about equality. It's more of pushing an anti-family agenda. And it's got clauses in there that if they're passed by the House, it would basically try to degrade the churches down to public accommodations, which the public accommodations, back in the 60s, they defined public accommodations of things like restaurants and movie theaters and basically businesses that are open to the public. But it could force Christian organizations and ministries to hire people that have flat-out anti-Christian views. You can't ask questions to make sure that your pastor's actually got the same beliefs and same agrees with your statement of faith and all that. Yeah, this is straight up demonic. I mean, it's there's no way to say it otherwise, but that's why it's important for us to be aware of it and recognize the worldly influence that's trying to go on. No, we're not going to let it happen. We have victory, as we've already said this morning. That was completely a side note, so. We may be here until 3 o'clock this afternoon. But Paul was speaking here about the worldly wisdom that was trying to be known there in Corinth. And the worldly wisdom doesn't show grace, doesn't show mercy, doesn't show truth. It's self-seeking. Wisdom in that area, though, was so coveted and desired, and it's admired by so many people that Paul knew that he had to address it. And they were flat out putting wisdom on a pedestal, and many believers were trying to intermix the wisdom and the truth of Jesus. Paul had already visited them once, and he was showed them how he lived according to the Holy Spirit and the power through him, showing the power over the worldly wisdom. So much like many things that we've already even talked about, so often in both the four Gospels, when Jesus would refer to things, and Paul here, he tries to refer and teach things according to stuff that they already are familiar with or they're trying to relate it to in the natural. And basically, 1 Corinthians 1, we'll get to a few verses here in a bit, but 1 Corinthians 1 actually addresses a lot about wisdom. And he had said that Jesus became wisdom for us. But it's clear to me that God doesn't want us to look at and blend into the world. We're made to be different. The church isn't meant to copy what the world does. We're meant to be our unique selves and stand out. It's where people can look and say, yep, there is something different there. I want what they've got. It's not that we're not attentive and recognize what people's needs are and try to help where we can, but our purpose isn't to try to look like them. Paul never said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, who imitates the world. No, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Just saying. Christ is our standard. For many years, the church has actually been in an influence like that with worship. You know, worship can be one of those that, yes, God loves song, he loves worship, but so often we can try to make it more of the person singing or the style that we're singing or what it looks like. People start making it more of a concert than worship. More about light shows and fog machines than worshiping God and leading them into worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in Corinth, the attraction was wisdom. Continuing in verse 7 there, it said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom of God in a mystery. So what is a mystery? Quite simply, it's a hidden or secret thing that's not obvious to the understanding. In the biblical dictionary that I use, it said, a hidden purpose or counsel, the secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from ungodly and wicked men, but plain to the godly. See, we didn't know it until it was revealed to us. We need to realize that at one point, we were there. It hadn't been revealed to us yet. Titus 3, verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. At one point, we were also foolish. We pursued our own desires, serving our own lusts, regardless of how it affected others. The wisdom of the rulers of this age. It's apparent that the rulers of this age are not working. They think they know what they're doing. They think they have it all planned out. But what they don't realize is that they're setting themselves up for their own destruction. And so you think of the story of Esther and how Haman, he had plotted against Mordecai. How he had even gone so much as to build gallows that stood taller than anything else in the city, practically. They were very well seen. They went up very quickly, so it was something that you could really see no matter where you were in the city. And of course, we've gone through the story of Esther before, but you can read it for yourself in Esther, but those same gallows that were built, they ended up being the very thing that, because the eunuch, when the king was so distraught and saw how much the king didn't like what Haman was doing, he He looks out and sees the gallows and says, well, hey, why don't we hang Haman on those gallows? So what he had set up to try to do what he wanted to do was completely turned around on him. God is cool. And just like that, too, with Jesus. With him being nailed to the cross, the Jewish leaders thought that they were ridding themselves of what they found as an annoyance. What they thought was a nuisance, just a thorn in their side, that was causing scenes and gathering crowds. It didn't go with the agenda that they had for people putting them and listening to them, the way they had interpreted scriptures, the way they had thought that scriptures needed to be taught and added to. Had those powers that were influenced those people known what was going to happen when they crucified Jesus on the cross? Had they realized that they were fulfilling prophecy by doing it, I think they would have said, hey, we can't do this because then it's going to fulfill prophecy. And then, oh yeah, hey, by the way, when that prophecy is fulfilled, guess what all these people have access to? They're going to have access to the throne room. They're going to have the ability to have eternal life. They're not going to have a whole huge list of laws they have to follow. They're going to have grace and mercy. I'll say, Jesus on the cross even said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'll say, there's even one more thing, too, that I just saw an article this week that things are happening in the spiritual world right now. Divisions happening in the enemy's camp. I'll say, I saw an article this week that the LGBT are actually dividing amongst themselves and turning on each other. Yeah, so amongst all this equality stuff, they have, here's how things can dirt around with the way God does things. The enemy camp can come against themselves to where they're divided, to where they don't have unity. Because what's happening is the LGB, whatever the phrases are against the T. So because so much of this whole Equality Act is dealing with all that, they're not on the same page. Oh, I feel bad for them. Oh. Oh. So then even with that, I would say, try to get back to biblical stuff in here, but although it's all biblical, it's anti-God the way they're trying to do things. The very roads that the Roman Empire built to conquer the worlds, those were turned around, because guess what? Those same roads were used to carry the gospel message from Jerusalem. Just like that, what the enemy tries to do, sometimes that period of time where it's uncomfortable, God is preparing and preparing and preparing, and then one day you read about the suddenlies. And those suddenlies come when we're not expecting it, but God is preparing that time for that time. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Right in the middle of all of the discussion about the worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom, verse 9 enters such a great promise for us. And we like to quote it. In fact, Paul was actually quoting it. Well, not quoting it, but referencing it from Isaiah 64:4. And 64:4 basically says about the same thing, except for he puts it a little bit different and says that Isaiah had said, the things that God has prepared for those who waits for him. It's that same theme that's already been sprinkled throughout this morning. You know, God loves us so much as we wait on him. In Isaiah 25:9, it had said, "And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Good things come to those who wait. Waiting on God is actually a demonstration of our love for God. Humbling ourselves and listening for his promptings shows that we love him. There are things that God has prepared for those who love and wait on him. He prepared them long ago for us now. Things that we can't see with our eyes and observe physically. Things that we can't hear in our mind and rationalize. Even that what we desire in our own hearts, if we focus on it, it can actually limit us. When we get to where we are expecting a prayer to be answered in a particular way, that can hinder us. I'm sure a lot of you have heard this story before, but about the guy on a sinking boat, and the boat's going down. He's just standing on the section of the boat that's barely staying above water, and he's praying to God to save him. And a guy in the boat rows up. "Hey, hop in." "No, thanks. I'm waiting on God." And then a helicopter comes, and same thing. Guy rappels down. "Grab my hand." "No, thanks. I'm waiting on God." And then the boat sinks, and the guy gets to heaven and says, "God, why didn't you save me?" "Well, who do you think sent the rowboat and the helicopter?" But so often, if we're only accepting one way of how God's going to answer that prayer, we can miss it. Sometimes the simplest ways of answering the prayer is answering the prayer. Now, it's not that you don't believe that God can just miraculously pick you up and sweep you to shore with some wave or something, but it's recognizing when God's answering that prayer. It doesn't mean the only way he's going to do it. My Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He wants to do more than we ever imagined. More than we ever thought we could do. Think of your greatest desire right now. Go ahead, think of it. You got it in your head? God wants to do more than that. That vision's small compared to what God wants to do. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God loves to reveal things to us. He likes to show us things. He's prepared them for us. Things that were previously hidden, he's into revealing. And we're not talking about revealing them to us when we get to heaven. I thank God that we get to graduate and go to heaven. I know my grandpa's not struggling on this planet anymore. I'm rejoicing that he's around the throne room praising him right now. Honestly, I'm going to brag on him a little bit if you don't mind. I would say, hearing one of my aunts tell a story on last Sunday where she was saying that even the day before he passed, he had his hands raised and singing, "One day at a time, sweet Jesus." That's kind of how he's what he's been saying, talking to one of my brothers, just pretty much the last year or so. Just that's kind of always one day at a time, sweet Jesus. He was always singing all the time. I'll say he always said that he was going to make it to 100 or die trying. He'd be 100. He'd be 100 here in June, and one of my brothers reminded me, well, his heart has been beating for over 100 years, so I think he made it. I'm going to claim it anyway. But in heaven, it's a given that things are going to be perfect. It's a given that there's no more hurt. There's no more pain. But the promise is here on earth. God's prepared us good things for the here and now, not in the sweet by and by. We got to let God be God and realize what God's telling us in our spirit for this time, in this place. Continuing in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God, or things of a man, except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God gives us revelation in the Spirit to understand things. God's wisdom allows things to make sense that otherwise they would not make sense. And that often leads to comfort for us. As we can say, we just know in our knower. When you hear it, it's that aha moment that you just say, yep, that's it, that's God. See, Holy Spirit is one third of the Godhead. And since He is God, one of the attributes that He has revealed to us is that He is all-knowing, omniscient. He always knows. And He dwells in us. That helps when we don't know what to pray or do. We just lean on the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to guide us. And usually the first thing that comes to our head when we say that is exactly what God wants us to do. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. If you don't have your prayer language, see me. I would say there's something powerful that happens when we pray in tongues. We don't know what we're praying, but He does. And the demonic forces know what's happening when He prays. Holy Spirit might be binding and loosing things for what's going on around us. There might be something was going to happen, and He stops it from happening before it ever gets to your doorstep. He might have just overturned a decree that the enemy had made. He might have just released confusion into the enemy's camp. God's faithful, giving us His Holy Spirit. Continuing in verse 13 here. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The wisdom that we have is not because the world taught it to us. The world teaches us the way to get ahead is to put other people down. God shows us the way to get ahead is to become a servant and lift those around us up, which allows them to push on and do better. So often the world doesn't see a point in that. They think it's just plain dumb. Isaiah 29:14. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. I'll say, the Old Testament is pretty cool, ain't it? I'll say, it's been said, and I'll say it again, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. God spoke the same message throughout the Old and the New. And it's so good to see what he said all over the whole Bible there. See, the things of the world are going to be foolish. You know, it's like the whole LGBT thing. God loves them, but he hates the sin. And here's the thing about the unsaved. They are going to sin. Stuff that we know that we shouldn't do, that separates us from God, we know that we shouldn't do it. But they have not received his Spirit yet, so it's not going to be something that they're necessarily going to be wanting to shut off right away. You got to let God reveal that to them. Now we'll get to some of the scripture from 1 Corinthians 1 that where Paul was talking about wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Again in verse 21 there, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to those to save those who believe. And then verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. All be foolishness, or be foolish. Because if you know what, if it 1 ounce of love shows the love of God to the world, it's worth it. Say, we can't care what man thinks of us. I'd rather be well known in heaven than well known here on earth. And then a great transformation happens when we say yes to Jesus. When we come to him, he opens doors that only he can open. He opened the door to the kingdom, which only he can open, when we said yes. We're almost there. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, this is not saying that we can't be judged. It's not saying that we're above criticism, that we're holier than thou. It's not that because we're believers that we can't receive correction. In fact, most of Paul's epistles, the letters that he wrote to various churches, a lot of them had correction in it. So often it was trying to shed off what the world had instilled in them because of their culture. But what does happen when we become believers is that we need to try to run everything that we're involved with through the Holy Spirit. That we allow him to tell us how to make decisions on what's right and wrong for us. That we don't let the world decide that for us. That they think our viewpoints are foolish because we don't allow for inclusion. Point is clear here, though. The world can't judge spiritual matters. which is exactly what's going on with so much around us. Paul adds a rhetorical question here, which, again, he's referencing Isaiah in. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? You might think, well, who would ever try to tell God what to do? Some of you are getting it. But in all reality, it's something easy for us to fall into. Without realizing it, we make decisions and then ask God to bless it or ask God to get us out of it. You guys have heard this before, but being saved doesn't mean that everything's going to go our way and that nothing will ever be wrong. But what it does mean is when it happens, Jesus is right there with us. The mind is one of the biggest targets of the enemy. That's a lot of the reason why the full armor of God has what? Yep, helmet of salvation. See, Satan's battle plan includes trying to put things up here. That's part of his war strategy. But when you know where somebody's going to attack, you fortify that area. You try to protect that area. That's why praying helps fortify that area. Staying in God's word helps fortify that area. You understand who you are. I'll say we didn't do it this morning, but that's why we do the confessions of faith, is we remind who we are, so that way when the enemy tries to get in our mind and tell us things otherwise, we go, no, no, not happening. Nope. I'm taking that thought into captivity. I have authority over that. I'm not going to let that thought capture me. Jesus gave us his mind. We can bind the things that get in there that don't belong. We can loose the things that should be there that aren't there right now. No one can tell God what to do. We have been given the mind of Christ. His wisdom has been revealed to us. So ask God to start showing you his wisdom as you go about all kinds of things this week. To reveal the wisdom that he has about issues that we see on the news. Pray against the things that God tells you to pray about. Some things may even prompt you to do things like contact your senator about the Equality Act to make sure that he knows that we feel strongly on that. That it's not something that, oh, because they haven't said anything, they must be going along with it. Ask God to reveal wisdom and show anything that you might need to change this week. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for showing us things, God. Lord, we thank you for revealing things that are going on in the spiritual realm, God. Lord, open our eyes to see those. Open our ears to hear those, God. Put those desires in our heart that match your desires, Lord. Lord, let us be open. Let us see what you are wanting to do, God, not our own preconceived notion of how we want it to go. Lord, and we wait for your response. Lord, we don't try to go ahead of you. We don't try to do it on our own before asking you at all. Lord, we do thank you for showing us division in the enemy's camp. Lord, we thank you for giving us the victory, Lord, that you are giving us, that you have already given us, God. Lord, help us realize our spiritual authority that we have over the things of the spiritual realm. Lord, we open our eyes, we open our ears, we open our hearts, and then we open our mouths, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with what you want to fill us with, God, and help us pour it out to others. Lord, let your glory be reflected from us. Lord, let your glory be seen when people see us. Help us to be that salt and the light to those around us, God. We thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.